To begin another series, I'm going to be looking at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be studying his three main missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and most see three, some see four missionary journeys, but my personal opinion is every time Paul walked out the door, it was a missionary journey. He was missions-minded. He was an evangelist, for sure. And normally, I guess we would start studying the missionary journeys of Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 13, but those events didn't happen in a vacuum. They were the culmination of some historical events that preceded them and that led up to that. And I think a little historical background will help us to better understand the missionary journeys and help us to understand their place in God's program for the age, for the ages. This was a monumental task of world evangelization. So before we begin looking at Acts 13, today we're just going to kind of set the stage a little bit, an introduction. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you. Once again, for the time that we have to open your word together, we pray that your spirit would be our teacher and our guide. We pray, Lord, that you would just give us wisdom, Father. Help us to appreciate all that transpired in the ages prior to the church age. And what a privilege that it is to live in an age when your word is to be made known worldwide. Help us, Lord, to grasp this and to put it into practice as individual believers. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to begin back before the church age began. We want to begin with God's plan to send a message to his people, Israel. And this message to the nation of Israel, it was a Jewish message, and it was a Jewish mission. And prior to the Lord Jesus Christ being sent to earth, in the Old Testament, Gentiles were expected to come unto the light. Now, that's the opposite of Christian evangelism. There was a light in Israel. Israel was considered God's candelabra in the Old Testament. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses told the Israelites to keep his word, therefore, and do them, for this, Israel's obedience, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of all the nations that surrounded Israel in the known world, which shall hear these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation and a wise and understanding people. So that was God's plan in the Old Testament. Israel was a light. Her Messiah was to be a light. And they were to emit so much light that the Gentiles would be impressed with the moral standard of this people. They had the highest moral standard found anywhere in the world. And God expected that the Gentile nations would be so impressed with the conduct and character of Israel that they would be attracted to that light. We read in Isaiah chapter 60, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they shall gather themselves together. They shall come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. So Isaiah predicted the day in Israel's history when all the nations would recognize the light in Jerusalem. And that is what God expected all throughout the Old Testament. Israel as a nation and her Messiah, whenever he came, were lights designed to attract Gentiles to the truth. And this occurred only, and this is a big only, if Israel obeyed the statutes. When they obeyed the statutes and they lived up to this high moral standard, then that would attract the Gentiles to that. But we know from reading through the Old Testament that Israel, and let's not promote any anti-Semitism here, if it were any other nation under heaven, they would have acted in the same way. We're all made of the same stuff. But Israel failed miserably. And throughout their history, the Gentiles didn't see all that much light. They weren't attracted to the light as God intended. And so here was a Messiah was sent to Israel. And the Messiah was sent to Israel for two purposes. One, there was a message to the nation. And also, the Messiah had a message to individual Jews. Now, he didn't go anywhere outside Israel, but his message was to the nation of Israel. And I think we all know that main message. It was repent. The kingdom is at hand. And how was the kingdom at hand? The king was there. He was offering himself. He was the Messiah king. And he offered himself to Israel. He came unto his own. And we know the rest of that verse. His own received him not. But his message was primarily the message, repent, the kingdom is at hand, was not a message of salvation to individuals. Rather, it was a message to the nation of Israel. They had wandered away from God's law and obedience in the Old Testament. And so the Messiah came to call them back to that place of obedience to the Mosaic law. And if they did, then they would put themselves in a position. Remember, the Mosaic law had two sides, a curse and blessing. And if Israel, at that point in their history, repented and changed their mind and believed God about his Messiah and came back to obeying the Lord, then God would bless that nation and the kingdom would have begun. A wonderful message of national redemption, national deliverance. And it required a national repentance on the part of at least the leadership. And then there was another message that we read Jesus had all throughout the Gospels. He also spoke to individuals like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious Jew, part of the Sanhedrin. He had religion up to his eyeballs. He knew the Old Testament. And you know what Jesus said to him? Marvel not that I say this unto you, Nicodemus. You must be born again. He was religious. He was a Jew. He was related to God through the old covenant, but he was dead as a doornail. He had no life. And Jesus said, your religion isn't going to save you. Obedience to the law isn't going to save you. You need to be born again. And then we read in John 3, the rest of that chapter, he explains how. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Messiah came, he had a message and a ministry to the nation, and he also had a message to individuals. To individuals, he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. To the nation, he said, get back to where you used to be. Repent. And the Messiah, when the Lord sent him to Israel, his ministry was to the nation of Israel. And in Matthew chapter 10, we read, and these 12, the 11 believing disciples, and even Judas, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles. This is not a good Christian evangelization verse. Don't go to the Gentiles, whatever you do. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready, the king is here. And so the Messiah had a ministry and a message that was exclusively, at this point, it was exclusively for Israel. It wasn't for Moab or Egypt, it wasn't for the Assyrians. It wasn't for the Europeans or the Chinese or the South Americans. It was for the nation of Israel exclusively. And that's what Jesus came to preach. But we know the sad story. Messiah came to his own. And it says in John 1:11, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Imagine God in the flesh coming to you, offering you a golden age that all the prophets predicted, a time of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And they said, no, thank you. We like our own system better. That's what Israel said in the first century. They received him not. And then we read in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate saith unto them, to the Jewish people, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And all say unto him, let him be crucified. So the offer of the kingdom and the offer of Christ as the king was made clear to this people, as clearly as it could be enunciated. Jesus made that offer, and the nation said, no, thank you. Let him be crucified. We will not have this man to reign over us. That was the mindset, that was the attitude of the Jewish people in the first century. And so as a result of that, we saw, and we've seen, this is kind of dovetailing with our study in the Gospels recently, Messiah's message to the Jewish people concerning the kingdom would have to be postponed. He wasn't going to cancel it. He wasn't going to change the offer of the kingdom into a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom was the kingdom, exactly as it was predicted, a literal earthly kingdom with Jesus Christ ruling as head over all, as king over all nations. And Israel rejected the offer in the first century. And so we read in Matthew chapter 21, therefore say I unto you, this is Jesus speaking to his generation, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, from the first century generation of Jews, and shall be given to a nation in the future, the Jewish nation in the future, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So that first century nation of Jews lost the offer of the kingdom. It was postponed indefinitely into the future because they rejected the offer and they cried out for the king to be crucified. And then after the kingdom was announced by the Lord Jesus that it was going to be postponed, we have in the book of Acts, and let's turn there, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we have an unusual couple of verses beginning in verse 19. Now notice what Peter says on the day of Pentecost in verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, this is quite a statement. And notice how it begins, very much like the message of John the Baptist, of Jesus and the 12 apostles in the gospel period. Repent. And he says, if you repent, and where is he speaking this? On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem to the Jews. And he orders them, he challenges them to repent and to get right with God. And if they did, look what he says will happen in verse 19. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Imagine that. The Lord just died, was ascended into heaven, was glorified in heaven, and if the nation of Israel repented at that moment, he would come right then and bring in the times of restitution which have been spoken by all his holy prophets. That's the kingdom. The word restitution here is the very same word that's used in chapter 1 in verse 6 when the disciples said, they asked, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? The kingdom was a restoration back to Edenic, the conditions in the Garden of Eden. And so in chapter 3, he says, the restitution of all things. There would be a restoring of Eden-like conditions. The kingdom would be established if Israel repented right then and there on the day of Pentecost. Now just think, why would God say that as soon as the church began? Because God promised this people, Israel, that he would give them one undeniable sign. The Jews always said, we need another sign, we need another sign. And Jesus said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but one sign will be given it, the sign of Jonah, meaning, which was an illustration of the resurrection. And so God promised Israel that before he judged them for their unbelief and rejection, he would give them a sign. And why did they need a sign? Because even though Jesus offered himself and spoke plainly that he was the Messiah King, they didn't believe him. We read, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, including the Jewish leaders. None of them knew. And he goes on to say, for had they known it, if they had known these truths about who Christ is, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And even Paul said he persecuted the church in ignorance. They did not know that Jesus really was the Messiah. And God said, I'm going to reserve for you one unmistakable sign. He's going to die and he will be raised again and it won't be done in a corner. God made sure there were 500 eyewitnesses. And once God gave Israel that ultimate sign, then they are accountable. And so both the Jewish and the Gentile leaders who were responsible for the death of Christ, the Romans carried it out, the Jews cried, let him be crucified, and none of them knew who he was. They thought he was a religious zealot. They thought, some of them thought he was a madman. Some thought he was a blasphemer. But none of them thought that he was the Lord of glory. And therefore, Israel's final rejection could not come until they rejected their Messiah with full evidence, complete evidence, undeniable evidence, the evidence of the resurrection. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And after that day, no Jew could ever claim ignorance about who Jesus is. They have the undeniable evidence, and in spite of all that, they still rejected him. So amazing things were taking place on the day of Pentecost. The gospel of the kingdom was never again preached. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So when is the next time the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached on this earth? In the end, just before the end, in the tribulation period. And why then? Why then? In that future tribulation period, right before the coming kingdom? Because in the tribulation period, the kingdom will be at hand. It's not at hand today. What's at hand today? The coming of Christ for the church, the rapture. That's the next step in God's program. But in the tribulation period, they will be preaching, Jesus said, they'll be preaching the gospel of the kingdom worldwide, 144,000 Jewish evangelists alerting the whole earth that the kingdom is about to begin. Repent. Get ready. And so the message of the kingdom, the offer of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom came to a halt in the first century. It won't be revived again until the tribulation period. And so what's the next step in God's program for Israel? They had their Messiah crucified. They saw the undeniable evidence, the sign they requested, that ultimate sign. They had the sign of the resurrection, and they still rejected him. And so the next plan in God's program for Israel is the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And we read that in Matthew chapter 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and yet ye would not. Here Jesus said, I wanted to. I was willing to gather you unto myself, but you would not. You were unwilling. And Jesus said in Mark 13, seest thou to his disciples? He says, seest thou these great buildings in Jerusalem, including the temple? He says, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So the next step for Israel and God's plan after that would be the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD under the Roman general Titus. And that was God's chastening on his people. They've been under chastening ever since the Babylonian invasion. And they will remain under the chastening hand of God until the second coming. And that entire time frame Luke refers to as the times of the Gentiles, when Israel is trodden down under the foot of the Gentiles, when Jerusalem is trodden down. So what we see up to the day of Pentecost was that the dispensation of law ended in total failure. And by the way, that's true of every dispensation. The church age ends in total failure. Israel rejected her Messiah and his offer of the kingdom. The people chanted, "Let him be crucified." The kingdom was then postponed and would have to await a future generation that would repent and come under the blessings of the Mosaic covenant and enter into the new covenant. Not very much light emanated out of Israel throughout their history. Ezekiel said, "Therefore saith the Lord God, because you have multiplied more than the nations that were round about you, and yet have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and I will execute judgment in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations." That's what God did in the Babylonian invasion, and that's what God did in 70 AD using Gentiles to trample over Jerusalem. It's divine chastening. In fact, in 2 Kings, we're told that Israel, for a good portion of their history, did more evil than the Gentile nations around them. It's far more evil for someone who has the truth to follow the ways of the pagans than for the pagans who did it ignorantly. Israel was much more accountable to the Lord. You see, God called them to be a nation of priests. They were to represent all the nations before God, and they were to bring messages from God to the nations. And yet they failed. They failed God's purpose for that nation. They will be successful in the future, but we're not in that future period now. Something else. Israel, as a result of God's chastening, rejecting her Messiah, they didn't live up to their means of getting the word out by being a moral nation, living the highest standard on earth. They didn't attract many Gentiles to the light because there wasn't much light in Israel. And so Israel now is temporarily broken off from God's olive tree of blessing. And let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And verse 17, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree." Now notice what Paul is saying here. He's describing this olive tree as a lush tree of blessing that has deep roots in God's promises. And he says in verse 17 that the original branches, the natural branches, were broken off. That represents Israel. The covenants were originally made with Israel. And now Israel was unfaithful, and God's judgment was they were being temporarily separated from God's plan of blessing, this olive tree of blessing with its roots in God's promises. And we're also told here that God takes branches that were not naturally part of that olive tree, wild branches, that's us Gentiles, and those wild branches were grafted in so that we now are partakers of the wonderful promises that God made to the Jewish fathers. All families of the earth shall be blessed through the seed that God promised to Abraham. Israel is temporarily, they've been broken off ever since Babylonian captivity until today. They're under God's chastening hand. But once the church age began, we have new branches grafted in. Israel failed. They were judged. And now we're put in that place of privilege and blessing. And also, Paul makes it clear in this chapter that Israel's fall, the fact that they were broken off from God's program of blessing, that becomes a blessing to us. And let's look in the same chapter, Romans 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye Gentiles, should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So in verse 25, Paul is expanding on this thought that Israel was broken off from this tree of privilege and blessing, and Gentiles were plugged into this tree of blessing and privilege. And notice that he says here that this blindness that has come upon Israel is temporary. It's only until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So Israel is blinded to the truth now. Paul tells us there's a veil over Israelites when they read the Old Testament. They don't see the Messiah in their own scriptures, even though he's there in all the prophets. They're blinded to it judicially. But that blindness is only temporary. They will see one day in the future when Christ comes again, that veil will be removed and they will see clearly that they crucified their Messiah, and they will repent and mourn as one mourns for his only son. Zechariah tells us that that day is coming in the future. But this is the time when Israel's broken off, and that means that this is the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. So Israel's failure means an open door of opportunity for Gentiles to be plugged into God's blessing. During this age, there is a full number of Gentiles that God wants to call out from among the world, that they might be plugged into his program, the church age. And we see in Romans chapter 11, in verses 11 and 12, Paul said, Have they stumbled that they should fall? Did Israel stumble so that they should fall and never get up again? That's his point. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, when Israel fell in unbelief and they rejected her Messiah, he was crucified and his blood was shed, and that was the payment for the new covenant promised. Forgiveness of sins. It required a better sacrifice. And so Israel's failure, let him be crucified, opened up the fountain of blessing for the whole world. For us Gentiles. Through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Israelites today should be jealous when they see that Gentiles are getting blessed by God. And he goes on to say, now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, if their failure results in riches for the world, Paul argues, how much more their fullness? in this age,
Israel fell. They're blinded. They're judicially being chastened by God.
And Gentiles are in that position of privilege and blessing. We can be saved. We get eternal life. The message is now worldwide. It's for Gentiles. And God has a full number of Gentiles that he wants to save. And so how much more when Israel, if we're being blessed so much now, when Israel failed, imagine how much more elevated Gentiles will be when Israel is elevated in the kingdom. God has an awesome future for us. And it all revolves around the nation of Israel, his whole plan for the future. And so in this day and age, God has a blessing for the Gentile nations. And what is God doing in this age? Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And so Israel was broken off so that a message could go out to the Gentiles, a gospel message, good news for the Gentiles. And that's what God is doing in this age. He is taking out Gentiles from all the nations under heaven. He has his people, and they're just waiting to hear the gospel message. And this is God's new plan and new program for this age. Worldwide evangelization, a new plan and a new program. And so God first sent the Messiah into the world, and then the Messiah, and this perfectly dovetails with our study in the Upper Room Discourse, Messiah, when he was contemplating the cross, sends his apostles into the world. And let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 18. Here Jesus said, and you have to put this in the context, this is the last few hours of the life of the Lord Jesus on earth before the cross. He knows that he's leaving, and he wants his disciples to continue ministering in his absence after his death. And so he says in verse 18, to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So here is the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Father, you sent me into this world with a mission and with a message, and the world has rejected my ministry. The world, Israel, has rejected the message. And so now I'm sending these apostles into the whole world, not just Israel, but to the whole world with a mission and a message. And that message, he reminded the disciples right before he left. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We commonly refer to this as the Great Commission, and it is a great commission, bringing the gospel message to the whole world. Now, this must have been astounding to the apostles to hear this, especially when we think of what they were doing just a few weeks before this, maybe days before this. Remember their behavior in the upper room? There was a strife among them, Luke says. They were arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Hours left in the Lord's life. He's about to send them into the world, and they're still thinking the kingdom's coming, and they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. John 16, Jesus said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye, the apostles, the 11, will be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. So here the Lord is contemplating the cross. He's going to be leaving this world, and he's leaving the apostles behind, and they are they are unequipped for what lay ahead. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And here Jesus says that once he's crucified, they're all going to run away, fearful, in spite of what they said, I will never forsake thee. But they all did. And then in John 18, it says, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied. And he said, I am not. I'm not one of them. Peter was afraid to be identified with Jesus Christ before this young woman, this young girl, warming up themselves in a fire. Jesus asked them to pray, just pray for an hour, in his deepest time of need, and they all fell asleep. And after his resurrection, they were told that Jesus rose from the dead, and they thought it couldn't be. Thomas said, I won't believe it until I see it with my own eyes and I can put my finger in the hole. So the Lord gave this great commission at the end of the age of law to a group of apostles who didn't seem up to the task. Amazing. This message, worldwide evangelization, and these men were not quite ready. Even though the Lord had been training them for 3.5 years. And then on the day of Pentecost, a new dispensation began with a new mission and an updated message. Just 50 days after Passover, around 50 days after the cross, the church was born. So this is only a few weeks later. But that changed everything. And now the apostles were no longer announcing that the kingdom was at hand, that it wasn't at hand anymore. Now they were announcing some new information to be added to the gospel message. You need to believe on not just God, Jehovah in general. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to believe that he died for your sins, that he rose again. All of this was part of the new message. New information as time went on and there was a progress of revelation, the gospel message had facts that needed to be believed in this day and age. And so now the apostles were going to be preaching not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but now they had to reach the whole world. That must have been mind-boggling to them. And whosoever believes can be saved, Jew, Gentile, and anything in between. At this point in Christ's ministry to Israel, the nation of Israel completely rejected him. He died. Christ died. He rose again. He was exalted, the right hand of the Father in heaven. He took his place of divine glory next to his Father in a glorified human body. And at that point, he became the head of a new humanity. No longer are men in Adam and in Adam's sin and condemnation, but now believers will be in Christ, in the body of Christ, and in his righteousness. And look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, the risen exalted Christ, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So, after his ascension, Christ from heaven sent forth something that the apostles saw and heard. And what was it that they saw and heard? Why, they saw tongues of fire, illustrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they heard that rushing, mighty sound, the sound of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so everything changed on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down, and they saw and they heard something absolutely new. And also what occurred on that day, it said, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, which we would expect, Jews in Jerusalem. But he goes on to say, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now look what God did on the day of Pentecost. It was a feast day in which all Jews, males of a certain age, were required to come back to Jerusalem, and the city was bulging with Jews from all over the world. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles visibly. And in Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus made two predictions. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the second prediction was, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and in Samaria, which was forbidden before, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Unthinkable. God was sending his apostles, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And now that band of men that were wondering who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and they were shining up their crowns and getting ready for all that glory, and they were afraid to identify with the Lord Jesus. They said they would, but they didn't. They scattered. That same band would now have the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. They were slow learners. And yet, this band of apostles would be indwelt on the day of Pentecost suddenly and supernaturally, and they would be able, enabled by God, to carry out a seemingly impossible commission to bring the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the world. And God promised power, and God promised success. You shall be witnesses. Israel failed as witnesses. Jesus promised that his disciples and their followers would be successful in being a witness unto the uttermost part of the earth. And remember Peter? Peter was afraid. He didn't have the courage or boldness to identify himself with Christ even before this young woman. And we read in Mark, after the crucifixion, Peter, or right around the time Christ was to be crucified, Peter was following afar off out of fear. He denied, saying, I know not the man, neither understand I what thou sayest. He denied it again and then again, and he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man. And then fast forward, just a matter of days, to the day of Pentecost, and turn to Acts chapter 2. In verse 14, an unbelievable transformation of Peter. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. So now, Peter was the same Peter that was afraid to talk to this little girl. Now he stands up boldly before the whole nation of Israel, all their religious leaders, and all the people that were there gathered for the feast day. And he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Listen to what I have to say. And then in verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did in the midst of you, including the sign of the resurrection, which was undeniable. As ye yourselves also know, now they know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God raised up. Imagine the courage of this man standing before his fellow countrymen and telling them, you are responsible for crucifying your own Messiah, and God raised him up from the dead. You're guilty. In verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This was a supernatural transformation in Peter. From fearfulness and denying the Lord three times to unbelievable courage and boldness before men who had the authority to have him put to death. Now, once the day of Pentecost came, once the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers, now these apostles, they had the head knowledge that they learned from the Lord Jesus, and now they had the power to carry out this great commission of bringing the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And unfortunately, I think we're going to have to stop here, and we will pick this up next time. It gets better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for how you work among men, frail men with sin problems, with self problems, and Lord, yet you're able by the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish your perfect will through imperfect instruments. God, help us to be bright, shining witnesses in the midst of darkness. And as we see the darkness thickening all around us every day, Father, we pray that our light would shine even brighter for your honor and glory, that we might see doors open to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.